and also with you.
Let us pray.
Almighty God, you inspired Simon Peter to confess Jesus as the Messiah and Son of the living God. Keep your church firm on the rock of this faith, that in unity and peace it may proclaim one truth and follow one Lord, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles, the fourth chapter. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to the authorities, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick, and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to all of the people of Israel, that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 18 responsively. I love you, O Lord, my strength, O Lord, my stronghold, my crag, and my haven.
My God, my rock, in whom I will trust, my shield, the Lord, my rock, my shelter, my refuge.
I will call upon the Lord, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. The cords of hell entangled me, and the snares of death were set for me.
I called upon the Lord in my distress, and cried out to my God for help.
He heard my voice from his heavenly dwelling. My cry of anguish came to his ears.
He reached down from on high and grasped me. He drew me out of the great waters.
He delivered me from my strong enemies and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. He brought me out into an open place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I did not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The Gospel of the Lord. The bishop in South Carolina has a story that he tells quite often, and I've heard it a number of times, so I'm borrowing this story from him. Bishop Donjus grew up in a small mid-sized town in the Northeast. It must have been a very Christian place because there was a great number of churches there. And in the years that the bishop was growing up, he says that everybody in town went to one church or another. And in this town, there was a middle-aged man who had grown up there. This man was mentally retarded and very outgoing in his personality. After the death of his parents, Joey was kind of adopted by the whole city. Everybody in town watched out for him and watched out for his needs. He carried out groceries in the local corner grocery store and lived in a room right above the store. Well, one Sunday morning, a visiting pastor came to town, and he was to preach at the Church of God. He couldn't find the church, and he stopped at the grocery store and asked Joey, "Do you know where I can find the Church of God?" Joey, "The Church of Mr. Johnson is two blocks that way. The Church of Mrs. Smith is three blocks over there. On the way out of town, you can see the Church of Mr. Schneider. I don't think God has a church in this town." Today begins a week of prayer for Christian unity. This week of prayer always begins on the feast of the Confession of St. Peter, and it concludes on the celebration of the conversion of St. Paul. It's good to begin with the Confession of Peter because he reminds us that all Christians share his confession that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is what binds us together. No matter how many Christian churches there are in town, there is only one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Jesus is the Lord of the church, and he prays that all might be one as he and the Father are one. And so we begin this week of prayer for Christian unity with a scripture story that is so important that it's recorded in all four of the Gospels. They all have this story, but there's something unique about Matthew's report that we hear today. Only Matthew has those few verses at the end that connect Peter's confession of Jesus as Messiah and the Son of God to the reality of the church. In Matthew's story, the declaration of who Jesus is has special significance for who the church is. Earlier in the gospel, prior to this incident, all of the disciples have claimed and confessed Jesus to be the Son of God. The way Peter emerges as the one who receives the revelation, not from someone human, not by flesh and blood, but by God himself, and how he is now called the rock on which the church will be built, those elements stand out in Matthew's gospel. I think the true meaning of this passage is more about the church than it is about St. Peter. And we can learn two things that are very clear in this passage. We can learn two things about the church. First of all, the church is rooted in the confession of Jesus as Messiah, as the Son of God. What makes Peter and the church so special is not their wit or brilliance, not even their faithfulness or courage. If we would keep reading on in this passage from Matthew's gospel, we would see that almost immediately that Peter really misunderstands Jesus and his mission. So much so that Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't understand." We know from our history, that the church isn't much more insightful than Peter. And yet, both the church and Peter remain very special. It's their confession that claims them, their confession that makes them distinct. It's not from his own reasoning and resources that Peter has come to this understanding. It's divine revelation. This passage makes it very clear that it's not about Peter's great personal insight that has given him the ability to make this acknowledgement of who Jesus is. There's nothing in logic or reason that would lead one to conclude that Jesus, on his way to the cross, was the Son of God. Knowledge of this truth only comes as a gift from God. It's more than just getting the words in right order that make this confession so true. It's faith lived out that makes Peter's confession and the life of the confessing church a gift from God. God has revealed the truth of who Jesus is to Peter, and even now, as we read these sacred scriptures thousands of years later, God continues to reveal to us, the church, who Jesus is. The second thing about the church that we can see from this passage is that the church is in the context of conflict. The place of privilege that the church has is as the designated opponent of the gates of Hades. The church is not a place of quiet peace, but a community engaged in mortal conflict. It anticipates and prepares for vigorous opposition. The church, as the church makes clear its confession of the crucified and risen Lord, it stands in opposition to all those who would claim some other creed. The church stands in opposition to those who would say that death is the end. The church stands in opposition to those who would say there is no hope beyond ourselves. But the conflict in the church is not only about outside forces. If you know anything about church history, you know that much. Peter and Paul had major disagreements between the two of them and their communities, and we call them the saints. The Christian church will probably disagree until Jesus comes again on all sorts of issues, when and how to baptize, how to celebrate the Eucharist and what that means, what is the role of bishops in the church, how do we make decisions as Christian communities, and on and on. And even within individual congregations, there's conflict. I think people have a hard time accepting that Jesus built and continues to build the church upon sinful human beings. They keep looking for that perfect church. Well, I guess if the perfect church would be there, that church wouldn't need Jesus. It wouldn't need his forgiveness in his salvation if it were already perfect. We must remember that Jesus built his church upon and with sinful human beings who have been grasped by God. The strength of the church is not the stability of its people or their faith, but the trust that we sinners have in the all-powerful God. Neither death nor the powers of hell can overpower this. And this is what we believe. Confessing Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, may be easy within the confines of this sanctuary, in the midst of this community. We stand Sunday after Sunday and confess the creed, and we seem to do so with conviction and with honesty. But if we would go down the street to the coffee shops or to the restaurants or out to the beach where so many people spend their Sunday mornings, what would it be like to speak our truth there? What would it be like to speak about Jesus in your place of work or in your line when you're standing in line at the bank or at the grocery store? It might be easy for us to state our faith here, surrounded by all these signs and symbols of our faith, surrounded by this great crowd of witnesses who believe as we do. It can be more difficult to confess our faith or even believe in the power of the living God when we are surrounded by indications of contrary powers and authorities. How do we confess our faith when we're at work or at school, when we're out shopping or in so many other places, when we're confronted by the signs and symbols of other gods, such as materialism or greed, violence, and self-centeredness? It would be impossible to confess our faith on our own strength, by ourselves. But in baptism, we have been incorporated into the body of Christ, the church. We do not stand on our own strength, but on the strength of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's in the church that we learn to confess boldly, not merely with our lips, but with our lives, that convincingly declare Jesus is truly our Lord and our Savior. We learn that our confession of faith is much more than reciting an affirmation. Our confession of faith is our way of life. We do confess our faith outside of this building as we live out our baptism in the community of God's faithful people, listening to the Word, sharing in the Lord's Supper, telling the truth in word and deed, serving all God's people, and striving for peace and justice in the world. You might find those words familiar as we, last Sunday, as we stood and affirmed our baptism together on the Feast of the Baptism of Jesus. We claimed again to live that baptized life, to live amongst God's faithful people, listening to the Word, sharing in the Lord's Supper, telling the truth in word and deed, serving all people, and striving for justice and peace. The gospel passage today tells us about two questions that Jesus asked as he walked along the way. Who are people saying that I am? And then more directly, who are you saying that I am? In the first century, self-identity didn't so much come from inside as it did from outside oneself. And this would have been a very important question for Jesus and his disciples to talk about. What do people think about me? Their concern was how others thought about them, not so much how they thought about themselves. Ancient peoples were not nearly as introspective as modern day people. What others thought was very important, necessary in fact, for gaining self-identity. I wonder what it would be like for our congregation if we had this sense of identity. We're encouraged to develop mission statements and vision statements that help us define ourselves. But perhaps we should pay attention to the other part of that question as well. What are the thoughts and feelings that others have about us? What should we be asking those outside of our congregation? We should ask the question, Now, what do you say about us? I wonder what our neighbors think about us. I wonder what they think we're doing in here Sunday after Sunday. What kind of an answer would you receive if you asked those people in the coffee shops or out on the beach on Sunday morning, what do you think about St. Peter's? Do you know about this church? Who are we? What are we doing in this community? What would they be saying about us? What would we want them to say? How would we want them to answer that question? We're blessed at St. Peter's with a very active and busy evangelism committee. They're working to get the word out about who we are and what we're doing. But they're also listening to what others are saying about us and learning how we can be the presence of Christ in this community. In this week of prayer for Christian unity, let our prayer be bold. We pray that our witness as a Christian community would be centered in word and sacrament, and that we would be committed to reaching out to others. We pray that as we proclaim the good news of Christ crucified and risen, we might stand firm in that faith. We pray that our confession of faith be a daily living response to the wonderful gift that we received in baptism. And Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And we answer in faith, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Amen.